Evening, everyone. Such a joy again to be in the presence of the Lord. After a busy couple of days of work, after we met on Sunday, and back to the mercy seat of our God. What a joy, what an honor, and what a privilege as children of God, God has given to us. I assumed my assumption was wrong due to Thanksgiving week. You might see a fewer crowd. But praise be to God, we have pretty much a full quorum of the dear ones who normally come in. So praise be to God. That's his spouse. Anyways, as a continuation of our series, I would rather, as I've been thinking before too, as we have been going through the names of God, or in other words, the titles that I think would be a more fitting word to the topics that we take every Wednesday. So I just wanted to today have your attention and take you to a couple of portions where our Lord is been called the Son of David. So we will go through some verses, and I have to admit that every time I'm assigned a portion to share, knowingly or unknowingly, you know, personally for me, it is a deep dive into the scriptures even more than what we do on a daily basis to grasp some more spiritual in-depth nuggets. And this portion, or the title, the Son of David, we randomly say Son of David, Son of Man, Messiah, God's Son. But when we go deep dive, at least I can say for myself, it has been a really amazing experience to me to dive into the Word of God, to understand what it means by the title that the Lord has been given, the Son of David. For that, can we turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel, just to start off. 2 Samuel, chapter 7, and verse 12 to 13. 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 to 13. If somebody can read for me aloud, so that will be a little more involvement together. Sorry to interrupt, girls. Yeah, 12 and 13. Thanks for reading that. So, yeah, verse 12 is, if we go through this portion of the scriptures, we know the background of this portion, where Prophet Nathan has been assigned by Yahweh, God the Father, to relay or to share the promise of God to him. So we see here, just to read that verse again, the promise goes like this: when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish. That is the key portion of the promise of Yahweh the Father through the prophet. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Amen. Amen. So from here, we know that this portion, or the title or the attribute of Christ the Lord, to be called the Son of David, is a messianic title that describes Christ Jesus as man, not God. It's very, very, very important that we dive into the scriptures, and I hope everybody would agree with me when I say that Messiah is the savior of his people, who would bring Israel to full enjoyment of God's promise. So it's based on the assurance that God gave through prophet Nathan to David that his kingship would last forever. So we know that, I will explain in a little more in detail why I said that before. So we see that the phrase Son of David can, or is used in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, in two ways. One is a literal lineal descendant of David. And if we read Matthew chapter 1 and verse 20, Charles, if you could read that, Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Does that mean that Joseph is the Messiah? Certainly not. So that was another way to address a person who was the lineal descendant of David. So Joseph was a lineal descendant of David. Now comes the second and the most important title that is given to our Lord Jesus Christ is a messianic title, which means that he is from the root of David. He is the lineal descendant of David. And he is the Messiah. So that is the difference between what we see in Joseph as the son of David and Christ Jesus as the son of David. Now, there's a layman question that can possibly arise. Why is Christ Jesus called the son of God, son of David rather, when he was born around 1,000 years after David? So that is what we can go back in verse 13 that we can see here. Even after Christ was born, around 1,000 years after King David, still he's called the son of David. For a layman question, we can still go back to 13 and say, read this for that person. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So that proves that the Lord Jesus is from the descendant of David, and he is the son of David. And he is not just the son of David, he is Messiah. He is not just the Messiah to save the world, literally, but he is, and he is the only one. He is the Messiah of our soul, the Savior of our soul. And we will deep dive into a little bit on that as well. Now, this same question was referred by the Lord in Matthew, the same book. So I'm going to, if you can put your fingers in Matthew, because there's a lot of quotations. But Matthew is reiterating and reinstating the proof that, or the fact that the Lord is the son of David. So if you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 22 and just 45. I'll be going through that portion quite a bit, but I just wanted to read just verse 45. Because the Lord says, if then David calls him Lord, how is he his son? Let me repeat that and read. If David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? What a powerful question that the Lord is asking back to the Pharisees. And coming back again to verse 13 to 16 of 2 Samuel, we see that Christ the Messiah is the fulfillment of the prophecy of the seed of David. So, lack of time, I'll just move from there. And one more proof that he is the son of David and his kingdom will be established is where Yahweh is conveying that promise through prophet Nathan, where in 13 we see, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Let's grade that into our hearts. So he is not just a worldly Messiah, the Messiah of the people of Israel, which we will deep dive a little more, but this kingdom will last forever. That shows the lordship of Christ our Lord. Now, another proof from the scriptures that we see that the Lord is also called again the son of David. If you turn with me to Romans, the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 3. Romans chapter 1 and verse 3. Where it says, concerning his son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh. So every verse that we have in the scriptures, there's a lot more words to confirm or to prove from the scriptures is that Christ is a lineal descendant from David, but he is set apart much, much more than just the son of David. Now, if we look at Matthew, we just gazed through that verse in Matthew. Matthew, the chapter 1, Matthew gives a genealogical proof that Jesus, in his humanity, was the direct descendant of Abraham and David through Joseph, who is Jesus' legal father. So that is the proof of genealogy that Matthew gives in chapter 1. But if you look in the genealogy of Luke, chapter 3, he traces the Lord's lineage through his mother Mary. So there's a distinct difference between the genealogy that is shared by Matthew as well as by Luke. So that lineage is through Mary, and therefore we can conclude that our Lord is a descendant of David by adoption. Very, very important point. He's a descendant of David by adoption through Joseph and by blood through Mary. I hope you all are with me. I know it's a little interesting, or some facts that we probably, you know, we know, but sometimes, we don't really deep dive into that. So I just wanted to share that this evening. And like I said before, there are around 17 verses in the New Testament that describes our Lord Christ Jesus as the Son of David. So I'm going to just gaze through a few in the interest of time, that I'll gaze through a few portions where the Lord is called the Son of David, especially by the people that he interacted with, and who by faith was seeking for a healing from him. Okay, so in that interactions with a couple of scenarios that I will gaze together, they are expressing their faith in the Son of David as well as Messiah and as well as Son of God. So first, let's turn to Matthew. Again, coming back to Matthew, chapter 9 and verse 27. Chapter 9, verse 27. Anybody? Don't want to put Charles on the spot, but if you can help me, Charles, I would really appreciate it. Matthew 9, verse 27. Mm-hmm. Amen. So, thank you, Michael. So, we see here, as Christ was walking along, two blind men called him Son of David in verse 27. And right after they called him, "Have mercy on us, Son of David," we don't see in the scriptures, if you look at verse 28, before 27, and within that portion where our Lord is responding to that cry. You see in 28 that he entered the house and the blind man came up to him. And that's when the Lord asked, it's very critical, be with me on that. "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" That amazing. The Lord doesn't quickly heal the blind men when they addressed him as Son of David. He goes on a little further to ask, "Do you believe? Do you believe me? Do you have the trust in me that I'm able to do this for you?" And they, if you picturize that scenario, I'm assuming they would have just fallen prostrate on the Lord's feet and said, "Yes. If I'm a blind person and I'm really wanting that healing, spiritual and both physical, I would just fall myself into the ground at his feet and say, yes, Lord." And that's when they acknowledge the Lordship of Christ, that's when the Lord acknowledged their confession and says in verse 29, "It shall be done according to your faith." According to your faith in who? You know, we know in this world that people say in Malayalam, "Vishwasam ninne rishtha." I feel so sad. Let your faith save you. But they miss that vital part. Faith in who? They assume the faith that you have in somebody can save you. No. Faith in the very person of our Lord Jesus Christ alone can save. And that's what we see in that scripture. So if you look at it, the blind man, I'm assuming, fair assumption, that they've been blind all through their life. They didn't know who Jesus' father was. They didn't know who Jesus' mother was, assuming. They didn't know that probably he was even a lineal descendant of David. Because they've been blind. They've been a fair assumption that they've been outcast. They're not recognized in the society. So they were blind inside as well as outside, right? So how did they even know with their blindness that the Lord was passing? There's a physical explanation as well as a spiritual meaning that we can derive from that. How could they know that the Lord was passing by and they could just fall prostrate on that particular identity right in front? I believe that the Spirit of God revealed that to them. That's how God works in mysterious ways with the people when they are converted to the gospel. Just a side note, I wanted to share that with you. But on the contrary, we see the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law. They exactly knew what the Lord meant by every parable, every incident that the Lord was sharing with the people who came with them. But even when they called in the Son of David, the Pharisees knew for sure. But unlike those who cried out in faith, the Pharisees, were blinded by their own pride. And they couldn't see what the blind beggars see, unfortunately. So that is something that we can learn a lesson. That's what we see in the world today. Many people know, they say they believe in Christ, but do they have a personal relationship with the Lord? That is the saddest part. It's just a thought for us to have that strong desire in our hearts. And my heart, to be very personal, this evening, my heart was so encouraged when I went home. Another great experience, which God willing, I'll share when I get a time for the ministry of faith. Now let's turn to the same book, chapter 15. 5 more minutes. I'll try to be quick as I can, much as I can. 15 verse 22. And a Canaanite woman from that region came out and began to cry out, saying, "Have mercy on me, Lord, the Son of David. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed." So let me quickly go through. We all know that Canaanites are outcasts, they're Gentiles. They don't have a preference to come to the feet of the Lord. And we see in this portion that three times that she is crying to the Lord. The Lord tested her, I believe, and waited for the third time, primarily to display to the disciples her faith and perseverance and endurance, and to show the faith that she had in the Lord. Probably that depth of faith the disciples probably didn't have. But the Lord, it took for him three times, and that's what we see here. In verse 23, after she cried out to him, he said he did not answer her a word. Might sound very mean, right? You know, when we go ask somebody something and there is no response. But the Lord had a purpose. And that's what is fulfilled in the preceding verses. He did not answer a word, and his disciples came and implored him, saying, "Send her away. She's an outcast. You have come to establish the work for your people. The Gentiles have no place here." But the Lord kept silent. He did not send her away. And then on verse 25 is the sweetest verse in this portion. She came and began to bow down before him, saying, "Lord, help." An act of worship, the act of perseverance, the act of endurance, the act of her depth of her faith to the Lord is described there. Amazing, isn't it? And there itself, she is calling the Lord as Son of David, and it doesn't end there. Oh, Lord. Matthew chapter, same book, chapter 20, and verse 30 onwards. I'm going to be super, super fast now from here. And the two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried, Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David. Again, I repeat, Lord, have mercy on us. Then comes Son of David. And the crowd sternly told them to be quiet. And they cried again, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The perseverance, the endurance, the urge to receive by faith healing from the Lord is being displayed here as well. All right. And now Matthew chapter 12, I'm just going through this portion where Lord is called the son of David. Matthew 12, 22 to 23, two verses. It says, all the crowds were amazed and were saying, this man cannot be the son of David, can he? For that to happen, verse 22 is where we see a demon-possessed man who was blind and mute was brought to Jesus, and he healed him. So the mute man spoke and saw. So the crowd there was amazed. The crowd there was perplexed. They were shocked to see or amazed to see what's happening. And they're asking among themselves, this man cannot be son of David, can he? So we can see here, in all instances, calling him Lord express their sense of deity, dominion, of power, and a trust in calling our Lord Son of David, to acknowledge that he was the Messiah. And now, from these instances or scenarios, can we quickly go through the same book, chapter 22, and starting from verse 46. Now, this is where, 22, verse 42. Now it's come to the moment before the crucifixion, where the Lord had to confirm the purpose of his coming, to explain to the people what he is precisely. All right? In verse 43, he says, 42, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? They said to him, the Son of David. And he said to them, then how does David in the Spirit call him Lord? Hey, you are saying that I am the Son of David. Then how can a Son of David be called the Lord? Very simple, plain question. This is what the Lord is asking back to me. And verse 45, if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? Just as I've mentioned before. No one was able to answer. And that was taken, that portion of the scriptures was taken, as we all know, from Psalms 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand. God Yahweh, Father, is telling his son, Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ, sit at my right hand until I put my enemies. So our Lord is establishing the fact that he's much more than the Son of David. He's much more than the Messiah that the Jews were expecting to save them literally from their enemies, to establish the kingdom. But he's much more than all that. He is God's own Son that our Father gave him for us to die in our stead. On the cross. So we see here, in Pharisees, Sadducees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, Christ in another way is exposing the hypocrisy of these teachers of the law. He was exposing the ineptitude, the lack of understanding, as they claim to be teachers of the law, and their ignorance of what the Old Testament taught them. And Christ is pulling that verses from the Old Testament and establishing a great fact in there. And that also we see to establish the same note. Establish the same note in Revelation 22, verse 16. Lord says, I am the root and offspring of David. I am the root. He is the root, which means he is the creator of David. Remember that. These are beautiful spiritual nuggets that I could grasp personally. Now, we read through this, we gaze through that, but how much in depth we understand. He is the root means he is the creator of David, and he is at the same time, he is the descendant of David. Only the Son of God, God's own Son, who became or who was made flesh, can do this. Quickly going. And John 10:30, if please can somebody read that for me, and I will wrap it up here. John 10:30 and 31. As a powerful statement from our Lord. John 30 and 31. Amen. 30 and 31. The Lord said, I and my Father are one. He establishes again the fact that he is the Son of God. He is God himself. And that's something the Jews cannot digest. That's something the Jews can never come to terms. And look at the impulse of the Jews. They get the stone and try to stone. What the pathetic blindness that these people are. Even, sad to say, the modern age Jews are still where they are. Not knowing the truth. Not knowing the greatest attribute of our Lord, as he is the only begotten Son. He's not just the Son of David. He's not just the Messiah to save them from the world, but he is God himself, God's begotten Son. Peter says in the scriptures as well, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. And Acts chapter 2, verse 36, I'm quickly going through this. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Christ, whom you crucified, to be both the Lord and the Messiah. Lord and the Messiah. What a spiritual truth that is. He's not just the Messiah alone. He is the Lord. He is the Savior of the world. And he is the Savior of soul Israel. The reason for me to pick that song, the love of God is greater far, is where it says God gave his Son to win that fight with the evil one in our stead on the cross. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can never tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bow down with care. God gave his Son to it. His erring child, he reconciled and pardoned from us. He's a God who pardons. He's the only one can call. Praise be to God that he's our Lord, Son of Man, Son of God, and Son of God. A beautiful, wonderful, matchless name.